You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Robert Roche lived a very quiet life from, you know, most points of view. He never held political office. He never started a business that employed hundreds of workers. He didn't make a lot of money and leave a pile of cash and stocks and bonds and all of that. He didn't drive a fancy car or live in a mansion. In fact, from the eyes of this world, Robert could be seen as one of the least and one of the last in society. He was blind in one eye. He struggled his whole life just to get a full breath of air because of his asthma. And living as a deaf man in a world that's arranged for hearing people, he experienced frustration and difficulty on a daily basis. Even with all the help he received from those who loved him, it still wasn't always easy for Robert in this life. But I didn't come here this afternoon to tell you about the difficulties that Robert faced, real though those difficulties were, or about the things that he wasn't able to do in this life, long as the list of things that he wasn't able to do would be. I'm here to tell you about what Robert did accomplish. And in fact, rather than calling on us to feel sorry for Robert, poor Robert, he didn't get to do all of these things that maybe some of us would get to do. I'm here to encourage you to follow Robert's example, because there's some things that Robert did do that some of us could do a better job at doing. You see, the eyes of the world are not the eyes that matter most. And the point of view of this time that we live in right now doesn't tell the whole story. Because Jesus taught us that there is coming a day when many of the last are going to be first, and many of the first are going to be last. There's coming a day when the trophies that matter so much, the prestige and the accomplishments and the financial achievements that matter so much to us right now in this world are going to crumble to dust. And what's going to matter? It's going to be a different set of achievements and a different set of accomplishments. And on that day, the perspective of this world, that Robert is one of the least and the last, that's not going to stand any longer. There's coming a day when faithfulness to Jesus is the only thing that's going to matter. And on that day, I'm confident that many of us are not going to wish that Robert had been a bit more like we are, but that our priorities have been a little bit more like Robert's, or a lot more like Robert's. You see, Robert, as we've heard over and over again, loved Jesus with the simple and passionate love of a child. But Robert wasn't satisfied just to love Jesus for himself. Robert wanted everyone everywhere that he came in contact with to love Jesus as much as he did. And his desire to share the gospel, it was constant and it was contagious. And even in the last few months of his life, as we would go and visit him in the hospital, I know there was at least one occasion where he would say to us, have you told the caretakers, have you told the nurse, does the nurse know Jesus? Have you told her? Do you have a tract with you to give to the nurse? And he was an example and an encouragement even in those last months of his life. And I talked to Brother RJ. This wasn't, I saw it other times too, but of course Brother RJ knew him a lot better. And this wasn't a new development in the last month of his life. He's going to get serious about sharing the gospel. Ever since Robert came to faith, he wanted everyone to come to faith. And he would constantly be, hey, have you talk to them about Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And, you know, Brother Andrew shared, even in church, he was sharing the gospel with the person sitting next to him. Because that was just what his life was about. He had a constant zeal to share the good news of the gospel with everyone, everywhere. And so before we go on talking more about Robert, if Robert was here, I think it's clear he'd want us to talk a little bit more about the gospel. The gospel that was summarized in the gospel tracts that he loved to hand out. The gospel, the story of the good news that he wanted everyone to know, it goes like this. In the beginning, there were no planets or stars or people. There was no one and nothing except God. And then God began to speak, and his speech created the stars and the planets and the earth and the water, humans, everything God made. It was all very good. He formed Adam and Eve as our first parents, and he placed them in a beautiful garden, and he gave them everything that they would ever need. And he commanded them to tend and to guard this garden. He called them to be fruitful and to multiply, and he commissioned them to represent his very good rule over the world that God had made. Adam and Eve had it really good in that garden. But an evil being disguised as a snake convinced them that God was holding out on them. If they would only eat from the one tree that God had forbidden, the snake said, then they would know just as much as God did. They could be in charge. And Adam and Eve, even though they had everything that they needed, they believed the serpent's lies. And they rebelled against God. And their rebellion spoiled the very good world that God had made. God couldn't let rebellion that ugly go unpunished. He had promised death for disobedience, and if God had not punished that rebellion with death, God would not have been good himself. And so God did. He had to punish the rebellion of our first parents. But God didn't wipe his hands. See, this is why this is a good news story, not a bad news story. We've got to talk about the bad news, but the good news is that God didn't wash his hands of the rebellious creation. He refused to abandon the mess that Adam and Eve had made. And so he promised that there would come a day when one of Eve's sons would fix what they had messed up. He promised that a deliverer would be sent. He promised that one day a Messiah would come. He promised that rebellion would not have the last word. It's a long story between Adam and Eve in the garden and the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem that we just celebrated at Christmas. Things went from bad to worse, and even worse than that, as rebels continued to be born to rebels. God gave humanity a new start with Noah, and he called Abraham to father a new nation that would be devoted to God. He used Moses to redeem his people from slavery and to reveal his law to them. He chose David to be a king after his own heart. He raised up judges and generals to deliver his people, and he sent prophets and priests to proclaim the word to his people. And yet though Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all the rest did a lot of good, the good that they did was never enough to reverse the rebellion of humanity. In fact, when it came right down to it, the good that Noah and Moses and all the rest did wasn't even enough to reverse the rebellion in their own hearts. No matter what God did, no matter how many messengers he sent or promises he made, the world seemed to get further and further away from the very good purposes for which he originally created it. But God didn't stop making promises. In fact, the worse things got, the bigger those promises became. God promised that the day was coming when he was going to fix what was wrong with the world. He promised that the day was coming when he was going to restore all that Adam's sin had broken. He promised that he was going to reverse the rebellion of humanity. And because no mere human had been able to fix what Adam had messed up, God promised that he himself would come down to save his people from their sins. And when Jesus showed up by the shores of the Sea of Galilee and began to preach, he made the startling announcement that the time for the fulfillment of these promises was at hand. All those promises, that's what we see in the Old Testament. Promise after promise after promise. And God's people are waiting. And God's people are waiting. And God's people are waiting. And then Jesus comes and Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom has arrived. Jesus is saying that all those promises are beginning to be fulfilled, and they're beginning to be fulfilled in and through me. Jesus called this message of fulfillment good news. It's what the word gospel means. He called on everyone everywhere to turn from their rebellion and to believe on him as their only hope. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the hope to whom Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets had pointed toward. Jesus was God's very own Son. He was fully human and fully God at the same time. Jesus was the rescuer that God had been promising ever since the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. But the problem was that in Jesus' day, like in our day, most of the people that he preached to didn't want to be rescued. They didn't want to admit that they were rebels against God. They thought they were pretty good already. They were better than the next guy. They were good enough. And they didn't want to admit that they had any problems that they couldn't fix on their own. And they didn't want to be forced to confront the evil that dominated their hearts. They were more interested, though they would never have put it in these words, in serving the snake than in submitting to the Savior that God had sent. And so because of that, even though Jesus was the one who came to fulfill the promises, his preaching only made them angry. In fact, they hated Jesus and his message so much that they had him brutally executed by crucifixion, even though everyone, even the Roman governor, could see that he was innocent. They were sure, his enemies were, that his agonizing death meant that they were finished with him and they were finished with his preaching. And for 3 days, it looked like they had been right. Jesus was dead. Jesus' followers were scattered. His mission had been a failure. His enemies had preserved the status quo. Oh, but on the third day, their triumph proved to be short-lived. They thought they had Jesus where they wanted him. But the truth was, they had only furthered God's plan of rescue. For as shocking as it sounds, the crucifixion of Jesus had been part of God's rescue plan all along. The death that seemed to crush the last hope of humanity was in fact absolutely necessary if humans were ever to be rescued from the rebellion in which they had become so ensnared. The rebellion in which we are so ensnared. You see, we, like our first parents, Adam and Eve, like the religious leaders who were so eager to crucify Jesus, like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Peter and the first disciples, like every other human that has ever lived, we are, by nature and by choice, rebels against God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory for which God created us. All of us have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. All of us have joined in the serpent's rebellion against God's good plans for his creation. And instead of glorifying God, we've glorified ourselves. Instead of submitting to God's laws, we've gone our own way. Instead of remaining righteous, we have become wicked. And our sin is what is wrong with this world. The wages of our sin is eternal death. And the fruit of our sin is the mess in which we find ourselves in this earth right now. God would not be good or just if he did not punish us for our sins. Because all of us have sided with the snake, all of us deserve to be cast out of God's presence. And it's because, it's when we see this bad news, when we see the awful truth about who we are as sinners, that we can look at the cross of Jesus and we can say, it was the worst day in all of human history, but it was also the best day in all of human history. Because Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was there in our place. And Jesus could take our place because Jesus was no rebel. Jesus had not failed to obey his Father. Where Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and all the rest had fallen short at the point of testing, Jesus did not fall short. He did not give in to Satan's temptations. Though he shared our human nature, so he had the right to represent us, he did not share in our rebellion against God. And because he didn't deserve punishment for his own sin, he had the right to take on himself the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that Robert deserves, the punishment that I deserve, the punishment that you deserve. Jesus took that on himself. He bore our sins. It's the heart of the gospel. Christ for us. Christ in our place. Christ crucified so that we can be forgiven. As the prophet Isaiah had long ago foretold, Jesus bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was slaughtered for our sins. And as he writhed in agony on the cross, Jesus drank down to the dregs the cup of the wrath of God that our sin and our rebellion had filled up to the brim. He paid the price of the sin of his people so that his people could receive the reward of his righteousness. And though the death of Jesus was absolutely necessary, if God's people were to be rescued from the consequences of their rebellion, the death of Jesus was not the end of the story. Jesus had to go to the cross, but Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, Jesus came up out of that tomb. He didn't just experience the death that we deserve. Jesus defeated the power of death forever. And after showing himself to many witnesses, he went up to heaven to be with his Father. And one day soon, he has promised to put a final end to the rebellion of humanity. His work is not yet fully done. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to clean house. He's going to restore the beautiful world that we have so badly messed up. He's going to undo the effects of our rebellion. And in this time in between in which we now live, Jesus calls on everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to believe the good news. You see, Robert had it right. The gospel is for everyone. And that means if you're here this morning and Robert didn't get to you in his life or you didn't listen to him while he was still living, you can still believe the good news he was trying to tell you. Because it's for you. Jesus died in your place so that you could be forgiven. You are a sinner. And Jesus offers you forgiveness. And I can't think of any better way to honor Robert's memory than to believe the gospel on this day that we have gathered to celebrate his life. If Robert were with us, he'd want me to ask, do you know Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel? But knowing Jesus is just the beginning. This time in between is not going to last forever. Jesus is going to come back to rescue his people and to judge his enemies. And when Jesus returns, all those who are now dead in Christ, those who, like Robert, died in faith, are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to be transformed all at once and forevermore. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Death is not going to have the last word on Robert's body. Because Robert's body is going to be transformed when Jesus calls him to rise up out from among the dead ones and join in the power of the resurrection. When Jesus comes back in power and in glory, Robert's blind left eye is going to see. And his deaf ears are going to hear. And his lungs are going to be free from asthma. But there's more. When the dead in Christ rise, Robert is going to receive a full reward for his labors for the sake of Christ's name. And on that day, Jesus is going to remember and to reward every tract that Robert ever passed out. Every time he tugged at RJ's shirt sleeve or anyone else's and said, hey, tell that person about Jesus. Jesus was watching. Jesus was listening. He was writing it down in a book. And one day, the things in that book are going to be read out. And I have a feeling that what's read out on the day of judgment for Robert's life is going to be longer than what's read out for some of us. Might have been a little bit more gold and silver and precious gems in his life than there are in some of ours. We should think about that. Robert never forgot the mission that Jesus left us, and that mission is to proclaim the good news about Jesus to everyone, everywhere. And the question I want to leave you with, the question I want to leave myself with as I think of Robert's life, is how often do you remember that mission? How concerned, if you are a follower of Jesus here this afternoon, how concerned are you with the people who don't know Jesus? When was the last time you wondered, do they know Jesus? When was the last time you were that person who shared Jesus with them? And most of us here have done things that Robert was never able to do. Most of us have experienced things that Robert, because of his physical limitations, wasn't able to experience. But most of us could learn a few lessons from Robert about what matters most in this life. Most of us would do well not to feel pity for Robert, but to imitate the example that he's left for us. And so, as we go forth from this place, let's not keep the good news to ourselves. Let's share it with others. Let's live it out in our lives. Let's live for the things that matter, so that on the day of judgment and the day of reward, we too will hear with Robert, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You've done what I left you here to do. You remembered your mission." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope that the gospel gives us. May we remember to share that hope with others. In Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.